Didn't know for sure I was going to be here tonight. I told Brother Calvin, it depends on what the weather does. I got here Monday and wish I'd went the other direction when I got up Tuesday morning. But I don't know. I hope it holds off. I got to head out of here in the morning, so I hope it's good weather the next day or two. But I'm glad to be here, and I appreciate that message Brother Asher preached and Brother French, too. They both just stole my message tonight, but I'm glad to see Brother French. It's sort of a surprise, a pleasant surprise. We both said when we saw each other, if we'd known the other one was going to be here, we wouldn't have come. But I think we was kidding about that. But I was glad to see him. And I didn't know that this church had a part in that church in Saltillo. I'll tell you what, we were down there last time I was with Brother French down there, like to froze to death in that thing. Next time, put heat in them when you build them. But I don't reckon they'd use it too often, but there one night we wish we'd had it. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, the 13th chapter. 13th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to read to you, starting with the first verse, and I'm not going to try to hold you too awful long. Jeremiah 13, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, it was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. All right. But they would not hear. In this passage of Scripture, we can learn something from what God is telling us. The Lord said unto Jeremiah, said, I'm going to teach you an object lesson. And I want you to go buy your linen girdle. In those days, they didn't dress like we do. They wore robes. And to hold that robe in place, they had what they called a girdle that worked, that held it together around their waist. We would call it a belt. And they had that to hold it in place. And God said, I want you to go get one of these things. Get you a linen girdle, a fine linen girdle. You take good care of it. Don't let it get wet. Don't let it get dirty. You take good care of it. You wear it. You use it. And you have that thing. And so Jeremiah went and got him one. And for some time he wore it until the word of the Lord came unto him and said, now you take that linen girdle off that you bought, and go down to the river Euphrates and find a hole down there and bury that thing.
Yeah, dig a hole there.
So he dug a hole and he put it in there and covered it up. And after many days, it may have been months later, we don't know, the Bible doesn't specify, but the word of the Lord came unto him again and said, go down to Euphrates, dig up that girdle that you hid down there, that you buried. And Jeremiah went down, dug it up, and this fine linen girdle that had been so good, that he'd taken so good care of, now was marred, profitable for nothing, rotted, not good for anything. God said, I'm trying to teach you a lesson, Jeremiah. I wanted to have a relationship with Israel and with Judah that would be as close of a relationship as a relationship between a man and the belt that fits around his waist. As a girdle fits around the loins of a man, God said, I wanted that kind of relationship with my people. And it was my desire that they would be unto me for a people. That they would be unto me for a name. That they would be unto me for a praise, and that they would be unto me for a glory. God said, I chose Abraham, and I called him out, and I had a special covenant with Abraham. And when Isaac came along, I talked with him. His son, Jacob, came along, and though he wasn't the eldest, he got the birthright, and God appeared to him, and it was God's will to have a special relationship with Israel and with Judah. And it was God's will to have them as close to Him as a girdle around the loins of a man. But we read some very sad words here when we read, but they would not hear. God wants to have a relationship with His church, with His people, that would be as close as a relationship between a man and his belt. I got a belt on here, and ain't much I can put between it and me. Why? Because I got it on, I got it buckled, and I got it tight, and ain't much I can get between us. God wants to have the kind of relationship with you that you will be by His side right there on His belt. And I'm going to preach just a little while about God's work belt. God wants to have a relationship with you to where when He reaches down and He wants to call you to go to the mission field, He wants to call you to go knock on doors, He wants you to call you to go visit the sick in the hospital, He don't have to go hunting for you. He wants to be able to reach down, and there you are right by His side. God wants you to be so close to Him that when you're at home in bed in the middle of the night, He can wake you up and say, pray for Brother French down in Mexico. He's needing prayer right now. He can cause you driving down the road to hear His voice and say, pray for Brother Asher. He's out there on the evangelistic field and he might be having some problems. He can cause you to have a thought to turn aside and see that shut-in that's been sitting in her house and ain't been able to get out. And right at that time, she needed somebody to come by and help her. God wants you to be that close to Him. And if you'll be that close to Him, He can use you. But you know, sometimes that linen girdle that God could use in such a mighty way goes down to Euphrates. And when it goes down to Euphrates, sometimes it never comes back. And Brother Asher's preaching about the boards. There's sometimes those boards that cut off that God could have used, He probably threw in the fire down there and burned them up. And then when Brother Frank Rogers wanted to use them, they'd already been burned up. And there's some of us, we know people that's been in our ranks, that's been in our churches, that God intended to use in a mighty way, but they walked out, they went out down to Euphrates, they went out into the world, they got defiled by it, and some of them never came back. Then there's others who's been down there and they come back, but they'll never be used of God like they one time could have been. There's a brother in our church at home who grew up in a Christian home. His father is a good man. Been a deacon for many years. Been a Sunday school teacher for many years. A great brother. This boy grew up and decided he wanted to live life his own way. He got married, went out into the world and divorced and married the second time and divorced and married the third time and finally, probably 10 years ago or so, got saved. Since he got saved, he has been solid for God. You can count on him being at every service. You can count on him being faithful. You can count on him doing what he can. But you know, he's so limited in what he can do. He'll never be a Sunday school teacher like his father's been for many years. He'll never be a deacon. He'll never be a preacher. There's a lot of things he'll never be because he's been down to Euphrates. And he's been down to Euphrates, and due to the grace of God, he's back. And now, today, he wants to do what he can for the Lord, and they're so limited in what he can do. If young people could see, that there's a danger in going down to Euphrates, you may come back and be a little piece of board that just gets scabbed on the side there when God wanted to use you for a 12-foot 2x12. And you ended up just a little scab. I ain't taking away from your message, but there's a danger in God choosing people, having a call on people's lives, on men and women to do a work for Him. They go down to Euphrates. They go out into the world. They get messed up in marriage. Some of them don't get messed up in marriage, but they get mixed up in debt. They get so far in debt they couldn't go on the evangelistic field if God spoke audibly to them. There's young people that think they got to do things their way. There's something about it. You know, when you get about 15 years old, you know it all and don't nobody else know nothing. And there's a danger there. This is a universal problem the world over. People a lot of times ask me how they are in Russia. They got their human beings. They got the same devil you got. The same God you got. A human being is a human being. There's cultural differences, but there's some basic things that are the same no matter where you go. And there's a danger, especially in young people, not getting a hold of what their parents had, deciding they want to do it a new way, and they end up with less than what their parents had spiritually. I'm seeing this happen in Russia, in Belarus. I'm seeing the young people not having the convictions of the older people. I'm seeing the younger people that's coming on that don't remember the days of living under communism. Some of them were young when the Iron Curtain fell. Today, they're getting up early 20s, and they don't have the convictions that their parents have, their grandparents. And many times, I've said it. I said, God, it looks like persecution's coming back to this country. And if it does, it won't come a day too soon. Because if persecution would get them on their knees seeking God, it'll be worth everything that they'll have to go through. Persecution already beginning to come back. They're losing their freedoms. I just thought of this. A good pastor friend of mine over there, I came to his place and he told me this past summer, he said, the Sunday before, he said, I took a group from our church down to a city south of here, and he said, we had an outdoor meeting. Said we had the loudspeakers up, the microphones, we were singing, and the chief of police showed up. A lot of people from the town had gathered. We were singing to them, we were testifying to them, getting ready to preach, and the chief of police came up and asked me, said, what are you doing here? Who gave you permission to have this meeting? He said, well, didn't know we needed permission. We've been doing it for 10 years without permission. Chief of police said, you're supposed to get permission. And the pastor is a real smooth-talking kind of guy. He's kind of guy that's, well, I could tell you how he's told me about how he's talked himself out of several traffic tickets. You know, I mean, he's a real smooth-talking kind of guy. But God gave him wisdom in this case. And he turned to the chief of police. He said, we got a man here that last Friday was his birthday. He lives in this village. And he said, we'd come down to celebrate his birthday. Well, the chief of police said, well, the posters you put up didn't say nothing about no birthday party. He said, well, he said, it was his birthday. We're Christians. We gathered, and that's how we celebrate birthdays. And he told the chief of police, he said, instead of causing a big ruckus, he said, there are a lot of townspeople here. Instead of causing a lot of friction, he said, why don't you get up, when they get done singing, get up there and take a microphone and wish this guy a happy birthday. Yeah. So when they got done singing, the chief of police got up, took the microphone and wished him a happy birthday. Come back, and the pastor told him, said, next time we'll get with you and let you know before we do something like this. If it hadn't been that kind of man, they'd probably give him a big fine and cause a lot of trouble and a lot of bad taste for him in the townspeople, you know. And so the Lord gave him wisdom. But you know, how'd I get off on all that? But you know, there's some of those young people over there I've seen this. More and more, every year I go and I see more and more that some of them do not have the convictions of their fathers. Some of them wanting to dabble with the world a little bit. Some of them's wanting to go out and try out and see what's down there on the banks of Euphrates. Yeah. And they're going to lose what their parents had if they don't have a great revival hit that country that'll reach their young people, that'll get the older ones back on fire for God. I thank God there is still a good remnant, a good group of good, solid holiness churches over there, but there's a bunch of them that ain't quite as strong as they used to be. And I go over there and I get to preaching and sometimes I lay it down straight. I figure, you know, they like it or lump it, they ain't paying me no way, so I just preach it the way I want to, and I preach it the way God tells me to, and the older people, they back me, and the younger people sit on me. The biggest Pentecostal church I know of in the former Soviet Union is in a village where nearly everybody's a Christian. They hold as good a holiness standard as I've ever seen anywhere in the world. I went there, and I preached. And they gave me the biggest offering I ever got in my life, 1,640,000 rubles. That worked out to about $32, but it sounded like a lot of money. But that church, we were, about the last time I was there, on a Saturday night, we started service at 9 o'clock and went till 11. And we got out of service at 11 o'clock, and everybody went out the door, and the pastor and the preachers, and I went down to the pastor's study. They always do that after service. If they got anything to discuss, they discuss it. But we got our coats, and we're walking out, and in the basement of that church, down in another room, I heard a prayer meeting going on. And I said, asked the pastor, I said, who's praying? I mean, it's 11:30 at night. He said, that's young people. Said they do that after every service. And you know, I've noticed something. That church doesn't have a problem with their young people going out into the world. That church doesn't have a problem with worldliness that a lot of the churches are seeing. That church is not experiencing the drift towards the Euphrates that some of the others are experiencing. Because they've got some older people that have set a good example, that are living a good example, that are preaching the right things to them. And they've got some young people that's been brought up in good Christian homes, that's been trained at home to live for God. And they're not having the problem that some places are having. But God said, I don't want you to go down to Euphrates. You go down there, you lose something. You stay on God's work belt. He said, I want you to be unto me for a people. Do you realize that when you are a child of God, you're one of God's people? You're a separated, a distinct, a peculiar people. God's desire is that when you walk down the street, you walk into the thrift store, you go down to the mall, you go into the Walmart or wherever you go, they can look at you and without a shadow of a doubt, they'll say, there is one of them holiness people down there. There's one of them that you can tell they represent something. They represent God. Brother French travels to Mexico. I travel to Russia and several other countries. When I'm out of this country, you know what? People look at me. If they know I'm an American, it makes an effect on how I conduct myself. If I conduct myself in an upright manner, it leaves a good impression for all Americans. If an American comes through that doesn't conduct himself right, commits some crimes, then they get the impression that all Americans like that. By the same token, if you, as a holiness person, walk down the street here and get in a mad fit about something, or they see you doing some things that you know good and well you shouldn't be doing, they say, everybody up there at the highway of holiness is just like that. But if they see you on your job living a consistent holiness Christian life, they say, you know, there must be a good bunch of people up there. But whatever opinion they've got of the highway of holiness really is not all that important. The opinion that they have of God because of you is what really counts. And God said, I want you to be unto me for a people. That you could be unto me for a name. A name. Did you know you represent the name of Jesus? When you talk about being one of God's people, that's your responsibility. But when you talk about representing the name of Jesus, you got some power right there. And in His name, you can live victorious. In His name, you can do great exploits. In His name, you might not be nothing more than just a scab on the side of a board holding two boards together. But if you're doing it in the name of the Lord, it will be to the glory of God. He said that I want them to be unto me for my name, and that they could be unto me for a praise. A praise. Sometimes I've been to services, and you have too, where the preacher gets up and tries to pump it into you to praise, but if it's not coming out of you spontaneously, it doesn't matter how much you stand there and throw your hands in the air and talk, it's not doing a bit of good. It's nothing more than empty words unless you do it long enough that you catch on to something. But if you've been in your closet of prayer and you spend time in the Word of God, it kind of comes natural. And if you've been on God's work belt, and if you're on His side, and you're spending time with Him, and you're living close to Him, it's not hard at all to throw your hand in there and say, "Thank you, Lord. I praise you, God. Glory to God. Hallelujah." It just comes natural out of your mouth. God said, "I want my people to live unto me as close as a girdle around the loins of a man, that they could be unto me for a praise." When I'm home, I go into the jail every Monday night. We got jail ministry. We started 10, 11 years ago. And when I'm home, I go with them every Monday night. I came home this past fall from overseas. I come home every fall, and I go back every spring and spend about 6 months there and 6 months in the United States. I feel like I should age about half as much as the rest of you, because I feel like I live two lives. No, half the year I speak Russian, live like a Russian. Half the year I speak English, and most of the time, and live like an American. But I came home last fall. I started going back in the jail. And I went to the fifth floor of the Milton County Courthouse in the jail. There's two stories of jail, fourth and fifth. And the fifth floor I started working on, and there's three or four guys that was half interested in having service when I started going. I started going, and God began to save men, and more that room would fill up where we'd have jail service. Go right in there with them. And now it's not anything to have 14, 15, 16 guys in a small cell gather in there for service. I get in there and take a songbook, and I sing to them, and you know, I tell people, you want to hear me sing, go to jail with me. And those guys learned the song so they could sing them louder than I do, so they won't have to hear me. And we have wonderful services in there. But I remember the Monday night after Thanksgiving, I went in that jail cell, and there was a spirit of depression in that place. We'd been having wonderful services, but the same men were in there. Looked like they'd lost their best friend. Thanksgiving is a depressing time to the guys that's in jail. They couldn't be home with their families. Some of them didn't know what their cases were going to do. Some of them, one guy, as of a week ago, this past Monday night, still, he'd been in there for nearly 9 months, and they never had really officially charged him. They're going to have to let him go in the next day or two, or charge him, one or the other. But I went in there, and I got to preaching that night, and I got to preaching against suicide. I didn't even intend to hit that, but I told them a song that night, or sang a song to them that we hadn't sang with that bunch before, and it was "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." And I told them, if you can truly say that you are praising your Savior all the day long, you walk around with a praise in your heart and a song on your lips, it'll change your whole attitude. The mountains that's in your way will seem to fall out of the way. The obstacles will just disappear when you get a praise in your heart and a song on your lips. And that's become one of their most requested songs. Get in there. What do you want to sing? Let's sing Victory in Jesus. What do you want? Next song. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Next song. Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Because God is looking for a people who will praise Him. God said that they could be unto me for a praise. And that they could be unto me for a glory. Praise goes up. Glory comes down. When you get to praising God, glory will come down in the midst of your service. When you get in your closet of prayer and get in a spirit of praise, after a while the glory will come down. When you get in a spirit of living with God, the glory of God will come down upon your life. And God said, I want to do that for my people. I wanted to do that with Israel and Judah, but they would not hear. But you know, there's something else about being on God's work belt. You know, when you're building something, your Brother Asher talked about carpenter work. Brother Frank Rogers, yeah. Our old well house was getting bad, and so I tore it down, built a new one last spring, and finished it about 2 days before I went overseas. And I come home this fall and decided I wanted to build some work benches in there. I made it big enough for a storage building. Built some work benches in there. So I got out my hammer and my tape measure and my saw and all my stuff. But you know, I didn't have a nail apron. Used to have one years ago and don't know what happened to it. And I built those work benches, and every time I need my tape measure, it's laying over there. And every time I need my hammer, I had to run for it over here. And every time I need my pencil, you know, well, it might have been behind my ear, but everything I wanted, nothing was right at my fingertips. And I know what God felt like, what He feels like with us some of the time. When God wants to speak to us, wants to use us, He's got to run us down. And there's something else about being close to God. When He gets ready to pour out His blessing upon His people, you know who He blesses? He blesses those that are closest to Him. I remember several years ago, I flew from Moscow to Irkutsk, Siberia. It's two-thirds of the way across Russia. And I had bought some chocolate candy bars in Moscow. I got to Irkutsk and went to the pastor's home. He lived on the fifth floor of an apartment building, top floor of that building. He had 10 kids at that time, had one or two since then. But two or three days after I'd been there, I was standing out on the balcony of the fifth floor of that apartment, looking over the city, and I broke out one of those chocolate candy bars. There's two or three of the kids around there, and the mother was inside the room. And I said, y'all like to have some chocolate? And started sharing it with them. You know what those children did? There's two or three of them there, 10 of them total. They didn't even go looking for their brothers and sisters. In fact, I think they was hoping the brothers and sisters wouldn't even show up. You know who ate that chocolate? Those that were right there. By the same token, when God gets ready to pour out His blessings, He blesses those, and those that receive it are those that are right there beside Him. They're right there under the spout, right there walking with Him. When God gets ready to come through on a Sunday night and bless at the highway of holiness, you know who gets blessed? Those that came to service that night. The old boy that had a toe ache and didn't come that night, he stayed at home and he somehow or another missed out on it. God gets ready to bless. He gets ready to bless those that are right close to Him. Yes, sir. God said that you could have a relationship with me as close as a girdle around the loins of a man. That's when God can use us. That's when He can take us, though we may be nothing more than just a cut off piece of wood, and use us to shore up the preacher here. And use us to say amen. Use us to pray for the Sunday school teacher. Use us to visit the sick. Use us to invite sinners to come to church. When we get close enough to Him that we can hear His voice and He can use us, we can be unto Him for His people, representing His name, bringing praise to Him and His glory. Fall on us. It don't take intelligence. It don't take good looks. It don't take money. You know what it takes? Availability. There's a sister in far eastern Siberia. I met her in 1992, almost immediately, started calling her Mama, Mama Nadia. She treated me just like one of her kids. And her kids are about grown now. The youngest boy is, he's probably 18 this year. And whenever I'm in their city, I stay in there at their place, their apartment. The pastor in that city's got 7 kids and live in a 2-room apartment. So this sister has got a place in her apartment for visitors coming through, and that's where I stay. I was there 2 years ago, and one night, about 1:30 in the morning or so, I heard a knock on my door, and she said, "Can you get up?" So I got up and went in the kitchen. She had a young man in there. She had been walking home from praying for somebody at midnight that night. Was walking through that city, walking home, and a young man stepped out of the shadows and said, "Can I escort you home?" She said, "I don't need you. I've got the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost escorting me." Began to talk with him, and he'd been drinking, but he had suicidal thoughts. He was talking about killing himself, and she brought him home and said, "Get up and talk to him." So at 2:30 in the morning, I was sitting there at that kitchen table drinking tea with this young man, talking with him. We prayed with him. 3 o'clock that morning, or 3:30 or something like that, he left to go home different than what he had come. But that's the kind of sister this woman is. She's just a sister in the church. She does what she can for God. She's not what you would choose to do a great work for God. But when I first met her, she was working in an orphanage. And she had such a burden for those kids. She just got such a heart for them that she decided she wanted to start a Christian orphanage. Well, the laws don't permit that, and she wouldn't know how to get started on it or anything else. So she adopted a little girl about 3 or 4 years ago and raising her as her own. I got word a few months ago that she was instrumental in getting 30 children out of the orphanage into Christian homes in her church. And I heard that. I said, only Mama Nadia would do that. Only Mama Nadia. You know why? You know why God used her for that? It's not because she's so well-respected leader of the Christian movement. She's not. It's not because she's got a lot of money. She don't. I wonder how she's feeding them she got. It's not because she is exceptionally intelligent. It's because she is on God's work belt. She is on God's side, and God said, "I can use you as a key." The pastor and the leaders of that church got behind her and opened their homes to 30 children that now have a chance at life. And not only life, but eternal life. Because one woman decided she wanted to be one of God's people. Represent His name. Give Him the praise, and the glory of God came down on her. And today it's affecting a lot of people. I heard that. I found out about this. I said, "I'm going to take some help to them." And people have responded. Well, I'm going to be, Lord willing, if I can get out there, I'm going to carry some help to them. If not, I'm going to find somebody that can. But we're going to be getting some help to them. Because, you know, a lot of times you feel like you're all alone. You get a burden to do something for God, and you go at it. And sometimes God lets you do it by yourself until you prove that you're going to be faithful at it. And after a while, He starts sending some encouragement along the way. After a while, He starts sending some help. You can't do it by yourself. And so God, who sent you, touches somebody else's heart to help you. And it's infectious. It's infectious when you get on, when people see that you have stepped out and are doing the work for God that He called you to do, and you're faithful at it. It's amazing how it inspires somebody else to do something similar. So God said, "I want you to be unto me for a people. God's people. Represent His name. Have a praise on our lips.
And he said, I'll pour my glory out on them. Bible says in the Old Testament, they would not hear. May God say of us that we not only heard, but we obeyed. We not only heard, but we were available. We not only heard, but we said, Lord, I'm willing. You've already twice tonight responded to the altar call saying, God, I want to be used of you. I want to be the scab, if nothing more, that you use to hold two other boards together or to shore up somebody else. Or you might say, as Brother French preached to us, God, you give me the bread and I'll distribute it. Maybe my job is nothing more than distributing the fish and the bread. But God, you give it to me, I'll do it. But I want you to know that tonight, I believe God has ordained this service for somebody to make a commitment tonight that will affect the rest of your life. There's no other reason why there's been three messages along this line. Somebody tonight God is talking to, He wants you to make a commitment that is going to affect the rest of your life, and you're going to step out and become a useful tool on God's work belt. Even more so than what you are tonight. I don't know who God's talking to, but you do. And I want you to take it to heart and allow God to use you. Don't ever go to Euphrates. Stay close to God and allow Him to use you in any way He chooses. Let's stand.